Let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. Verse 1. Follow up from Philippians 3:2 this morning, where we were warned about dogs and evil doers and the false circumcision. Verse 1 of Colossians 2, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance and of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Let's pray. Well, these are wonderful things to read about you, Lord Jesus, that you are these things, and of course more, but that we have complete salvation and the purpose of our existence in you, that you are the one and only Savior, that no other is needed or even possible. And Lord, how ludicrous it is if churches abandon that soul faith in you for something else, which we do see the temptation being given throughout the world daily to trust in something else, or if not completely abandon you, to at least mix it up, give some to another philosophy. We pray, Lord, we would never do that. We'd be firm in you, we pray. And Lord, we do pray that you would help Billy. We are concerned for him, for Beverly. We pray, Lord, that you would even tonight give him strength and all of us encouragement in dealing with him, and also with Laura's family, with her mom. Well, we're concerned for these things because, Lord, we're concerned for one another, and you've made that in us, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a country song called "You've Got to Stand for Something or You'll Fall for Anything." It's a country song that was co-written by and sung by Aaron Tippin. Aaron Tippin, if you don't know, he was more prominent, I guess, in the 90s, 80s and 90s, in his touring, whatever. He is so country that I used to kid with Cindy that Aaron Tippin was her mom's favorite singer, which was as far from the actual truth as it could be. But he wrote a song, and that's the line: you've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. So is that song, is that line, is that a biblical teaching? Is it in agreement with biblical teaching? Well, the Bible is more specific than standing for something. You know, obviously standing for something is not the goal. But the theme of the song is pretty good once you get the something replaced with Christ. If you don't stand for Christ, you might fall for anything. And the Lord is not willing just to see us, you know, with a firm backbone for just anything. But if we're devoted to the will of God and want to follow the Lord, it's a good statement that we must stand for Christ. We're to build on the rock of Christ. Jesus said, if you listen to him, his sayings, his teaching, you're like a man who built his house on a rock. A very simple analogy, as opposed to building your house on sand, which will not stand the judgment being typified in that teaching as rain and wind and waves. And so to build on Christ puts us where we're supposed to be as those he has made. And the ministry of the church is built for that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 12 is unknown in many Southern Baptist churches. They know about pastors and teachers, evangelists, prophets, apostles. But for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, well, wait a minute. We're not supposed to be doing the service. That's for these other guys. These are just mentioned in verse 11. No, the biblical teaching is that church leaders given by God are for the equipping of the saints. Now, we all minister, but for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So we grow up until we're mature. We help each other do that. Then this verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. We are to grow up to where we are not tossed about by the world's doctrine, by the world's philosophy. Every wind of doctrine, the trickery of men, so many deceitful teachers, so much wrong doctrine, so many crafty, deceitful schemes. And I see it's frustrating and discouraging to see how many churches or individual Christians swallow these things. That whole heaven tourism thing that was all the rage a while ago, that the Lifeway bookstores were promoting, where people die, supposedly, and go to heaven and report back. Every Christian should have seen through that. Well, instead, they run into the bookstore to buy the books that tell the story. And they all weren't in agreement with one another. They all went to different heavens. So if you specify the something, and you got to stand for something, to be something eternally good and right, then I think Aaron Tippin is on to a good biblical statement. He goes on in that song, you've got to be your own man, not a puppet on a string. Well, that's true. You've got to make a decision, and you've got to walk the walk, and that has to be determined by you. If you wait for conditions or people to support that, well, then you won't make the walk. Never compromise what's right, he continues, and uphold your family name. Well, for us, that's the name of Christ, if you want to make it biblical explicitly, but don't compromise what's right. So you got to stand for something or fall for anything. So rejoice in the Lord is Paul's way of telling the Philippians that their lives must be firmly implanted in Christ and his teaching. The rejoicing part is a practical, active command that we turn our attention to something. You know, some people choose to, you know, do things in the world that I wouldn't do. You know, there are sports that people play I would never play. A lot of them I couldn't. You know, I wouldn't do gymnastics, you know, for obvious reasons. But that's something they choose to rejoice in. It's a choice that we make. But when we turn into a spiritual matter here, to rejoice in the Lord means that the Lord is going to be our focus, and not on the basis of how we feel. If you get up on Monday, you got to go to work, and you base that on how you feel, well, then you won't have a job soon because you won't feel like going in. It's an active command. It is a command to choose all the time. We'll see it later where it says always in chapter 4 of Philippians. It's the rejoicing is a product of choosing to follow Christ faithfully. And the rejoicing is a result of that as well. When we choose to rejoice in something, we get the benefits that make us rejoice in return. Actions precede joy because the Lord's given us in the Holy Spirit, you know, love, joy, peace. Joy is the second one mentioned there in the fruit of the Spirit. We have the capacity for joy because we've been reconciled to Christ. Without that, we've not taken the first step of life. We live in death. So, given joy, we rejoice in Christ. There's no other place we've been given that foundational, fundamental joy. We can't have it anywhere else. So, the gladness that we have, the things that we reap, the overflowing joy, the wellspring of life coming from us, all of that is because of Christ. Therefore, it's imperative that we beware of anything that would steal that from us and remove us from that place. The education system in North Carolina, when I was in high school, began talking about, and just understand how a student at that age is going to take this. They started talking about going to school year round. Instead of 9 months, it was going to be 12. Now, I know that it might not mean what I thought it meant at the time, that we would just have more days of school. It was still 180. I think there are some school systems that have gone to this to keep the teachers busy all the time and have them employed throughout, but I don't know. I'm not sure how many do that. But just the sound of it disturbed me because it was threatening one of the most precious childhood treasures possible, summer vacation. Why do you go to school for summer vacation? Christmas is nice. That's 2 weeks. Thanksgiving was nice. That was 4 days, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Spring break was a week. A teacher work day, we always didn't mind that. But summer vacation, that was it. And so I was hearing this, what? And, nothing I could have done about it. It never happened in our school. But that's a treasure we didn't want to get rid of. Once we have life in Christ, obviously we should guard all attempts to rob us of it. We should beware of that. And that was the word this morning. Three things to beware of. Dogs, which speaks of people who are of the nature of wild dogs, mean, vicious, unclean, insignificant as far as their status among mankind. Evildoers were mentioned. those who were working evil rather than good, under the guise, under the cloak of doing what was right, and then the false circumcision, which were religious people who were wrong. But because they were religious, that had a connection to people, and it made them seem authoritative and influential. And so these are three characteristics of false teachers and false religion. It's not popular today to call things true and false in religion. A lot of other things, unfortunately. It's supposed to be up to the person to decide that. If we don't like it, then it's a false. If we do like it, then it's a true. And that's, of course, that's a subjective approach. And the Lord is objective. And so there are things that we can stand for that are true and that we can reject that are false. And we should guard against all things that would take us from the truth. I will never be talked out of. I say this believing it right now. I don't see how I could. I will never be talked out of greasy fried potatoes and ketchup. My grandmother pulled them out of the frying pan. They were dripping with grease. Put them on the table. They're still glistening with grease. Put some ketchup on them. Why would I ever give that up? Fried okra. Why would I ever give that up? Or popcorn. But if I did, in madness one day, defected from all those things, those three things, it would be relatively insignificant. I wouldn't enjoy these things, but it would be relatively insignificant. But if I defect from rejoicing in the Lord, it's a much more significant issue that could even echo into eternity. Because the rejection of Christ, a true believer will not do. We will, if we're saved, we're born again, we will not fall away from the Lord. We can have lapses, but the doctrine basically states that we will not fully and finally fall away. That's perseverance of the saints. But many will be wooed away from standing in Christ from whatever capacity that they're standing in him at the time. Believers, of course, would be tempted to compromise, to put their light under a bushel, you know, not to be what we're made to be, salt and light. For others, it will be that they're on the fringes. They've heard the gospel, like in Matthew 13, the seed that falls by the wayside, and they don't even think about it. And so it just it's snatched away by the devil. But the wooing is going on. That's why we're told to beware. We're not in a perfect society where good is safeguarded. If you're following truth in our society, you're under attack. You're much less bothered by the world if you follow evil, falsehood. So the attack on churches is to compromise our commitment to Christ, make our impact less, or to, you know, bring us away to where we're at least, you know, we're neutral, we're lukewarm. You know, the gospel seed that's stolen away, that becomes unfruitful, but the devil influences others just to make us bland, just to make us Christians in name only. In the Galatians case, they were wooed away to pursue legalism. They bought that lie that was being told in Acts, that you have to, you know, go back to the law of Moses to be saved. And they swallowed that. Young Christians can be intimidated. They can be told by people who are much wiser in religion than they are and able to be led away through, you know, explanation of their religion. And Judaism, of course, is a biblical religion in the Old Covenant. So they could be drawn away. The Galatians just gave in. Acts 15:5. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. Well, I mentioned that this morning. The Gentiles got saved. The Gentiles, well, they're not circumcised. They don't know anything about the law of Moses. And look at us, the Jews, we've come up through all that and we're way up higher than they are because we've done more than they have. So the Pharisees, who always were about legalism, said, well, they got to be circumcised and observe the law of Moses. Except they didn't. The attack was on and they rejected it. We see in Colossians this, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you've been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And this follows a declaration in verses 6 and 7, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Well, that's another way of saying rejoice in the Lord. You're giving active attention to Christ alone. So walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. You see, again, there's that stability. Having been firmly rooted, I had Greek with Dr. Belcher, my second year of Greek at Columbia Bible College. One of our, I think it was either a paper or a test. I think it was a paper. We were to take verse 7 apart in Greek and see what it says in Greek. And this translation in the New American Standard is good. Having been firmly rooted is a perfect passive. It means God has done something to us that has a lasting effect. The emphasis on the results. And being built up would be active. It's just, we're being built up and established in the faith in our walk as we live in Christ. And so that is our life. So the see to it that is in verse 8. See to it can be translated as beware. The Greek tense means it's an active tense. It means to keep on seeing to it. So that we all the time watch out for things. We're always filtering the content of the world. If you don't do that, it's amazing how many people stumble on something. You'll either be discouraged, you'll be misled, you'll believe something that's wrong, you'll start saying something that's not true that you heard someone else say that they thought was true. A constant guard has to be put up against being taken captive. I mowed the grass, not the one yesterday, which was crazy, but Monday I cut the backyard. I can tell you how often of the time I was back there that I was not looking for yellow jackets. Because as far as I know, the whole time I was back there, I was looking for them. Because they've been back there before, built right in the yard. Our cat found one once. I know how yellow jackets are. I have a history with yellow jackets. I've run into them more than once with a lawnmower. And so I'm watching out for that because they're sneaky critters. I don't know what they do other than prepare themselves to attack people when they go by the hive. So seeing to it requires a firm commitment to be what we should be all the time, firmly committed to Jesus Christ. See to it. It doesn't say getting a church that will make you see to it. That certainly should happen. It doesn't say, you know, tell other people to make you see to it. You know, being accountable, holding yourself accountable with one another, that's fine. But the buck stops with you. You are to see to it that you don't stray. Fathers, heads of their household, it's up to you to see to it. The world's not going to encourage you in that. They'll discourage you. They'll say, oh, no, you don't. Let the family do what they want to do. In other words, chaos. Don't have any rules. Don't have any guidelines. As I said before, your children are not given to you for them to make a choice on what God they're to serve. They're given to you for you to make that choice. And making that choice for them, then they are also to keep that choice made. And so we see to it. Be seeing to it. That's the warning. So the problem with the Colossians is, well, let's look back at Colossians 1, verse 15. We see a lot of doctrine of Jesus Christ, because this is what they were not getting well, and or as well as they should, and where the attack was coming. Colossians 1:15, speaking of Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Firstborn is a title of, you know, inheritance. He's the preeminent one. The Jehovah's Witness will come to your house and say he was the firstborn of all creation. It means he was the first one made. Now some translations clear that up a little bit by saying he's the firstborn over all creation. You know, the firstborn is the one with the rights, the one with the, you know, inheritance, the one who is at the top. So he's the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created. And obviously, if he was created, that couldn't be a true statement. Jehovah's Witnesses say he was created first. But I asked them, if he's the one who created all things, how could he be the one who created all things? Did he create himself? Both in heaven, in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And again, that is the parallel term to the one above, because Jesus was not the first one raised from the dead. But he is the preeminent one, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having been made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Now what the world does, and you'll notice this all the time, is the world tries to pull Christ down to be equal with man. Now Christ exists as Son of God and Son of Man. He's glorified now in his manhood. He is the Lord all the time before. And so he is, you know, human, the hypostatic union. But he is not equal to us as though he was only a man. He became a man. He has an eternal heritage here. As the firstborn, he is preeminent. He is not us. And so what the world does, and they do it in books, they do it just in conversation, is they put Jesus on the same level as other people who have opinions about how we should live. Jesus says this, Gandhi says this, Buddha says this, you know, that kind of thing. So that it makes you think, it's a subtle thing in some cases, that we have just as much say about how things are than Jesus. He's just one of us in that regard. So they whittle Jesus down. Same time, we have to put humans up a little bit farther than they are naturally. We have to make humans wiser to where they could give an opinion that was equal to Christ. So by jockeying these two things, people see Christ as diminished. His teaching is less. His character is less. His sovereignty is less. And so that's the devil's way. And if you swallow that, then anything anyone else says is just as much weight as what Jesus says. What generally happens is that people say something that Jesus does not say, and then they say that Jesus said that. That's Shirley MacLaine, for example, did that with her crazy book on New Age stuff. The Colossians were battling a knowledge cult. It was came to be known as Gnosticism. Gnosticism, and that, by the way, is an example of the empty philosophy according to the traditions of men, and essentially of the world's opinion that is mentioned in Colossians 2. It is the counter to the sufficiency of Christ, because a knowledge cult will say that you have Christ, but you have to add to Christ. You buy a new car, but the base model doesn't have air conditioning, doesn't have power windows, doesn't have power steering. The spare tire is a fake tire. You want to upgrade. So people, after they whittle Christ down, they feel like it's proper to say, we need an upgrade. You need Christ. Okay, you take Christ. But Christ is not sufficient in himself. Just like Scripture, Southern Baptists have attacked at the convention a few years ago, the sufficiency of Scripture. After the inerrancy debate, the sufficiency of Scripture. And since we face new things today, white supremacy, racism, transgenderism, recognition of alternate sexualities, psychological discoveries, all these things that Freud figured out, we need to augment the Bible. We need an addendum. We need to read into it. We need to take some stuff out, put some stuff in, add some fancy concepts like critical race theory and intersectionality so we can understand the workings of mankind and give compassion. It's the same as saying God is not sufficient. And so we need to add to Christ. So that is the attack that was taking place. And it is a very heady attack because people are claiming to be going beyond Jesus. And there you are, left behind. Well, it's intimidating, especially to a young Christian that wants you to add to Christ. I never watch cooking shows willingly. I've watched them, but not willingly. When I go to the eye doctor, I go on Friday, the retina specialist, in Somerville, a cooking show is all that's on TV there in the waiting room, a cooking show. And one thing I've learned from those cooking shows is that no food seems ever to be perfect. If somebody makes a contest going, if you added one more grain of salt, I think this will be perfect. Or if you let the sauce simmer a little bit more, I think a millisecond longer, it would be perfect. It's good. It's really good. Really, really good. But the texture is, not quite. But it really is hard to grasp for mankind by observation that the way of salvation has been so perfectly provided by Jesus Christ. It's like, why can't we be satisfied with perfection? Well, there's a reason for that, because the pride of men wants some part in it. But no other religion can achieve what Jesus has done. There's no knowledge beyond him. No other philosophy can provide salvation. No philosophy can take your sin away from you and give you holiness. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So a Christian starts there with that understanding. This is why he lays it out here. The doctrine, the Christology, the, the theology of Christ. If you don't get that right, you're not right. And once we realize where we are in Christ, everything that challenges that is a warning that we don't want to move from that. Playing golf, at times I could really play. I'd get in the zone. I'd everything I did, I'd hit it. I knew it was going to be fine. And when I did that, the one thing I wanted to do was to keep doing that. And the one thing that never happened was keep doing that. It would something come in, some little change, and it would be not as good. So the knowledge cults try to make us feel dumb and stress that we must get something more. We must progress to the end. Now, Paul responds to that. Colossians 2:13, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven all our transgressions. Having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. You see, all those regulations, all those laws, all those things that showed us that we were sinners weren't to make us righteous. They were to show that we were sinners, and Jesus canceled all those by his work. And rather than feeling inadequate in Christ and little in Christ compared to other fancier religions, we're to feel complete. Colossians 2:16, therefore no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Now, this is a Judaistic addition. You know, Christ, well, you still got to go back and keep the law. Sabbath day, new moon, festival, food and drink that you can eat or whatever, you know, don't eat pork, stuff like that. No, don't let anybody act. That's gone. Things, verse 17, which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. You see, you're already there. You already have the substance. But what does the enemy want us to do? Leave the substance. Let no one, verse 18, keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels. Well, you know who's a really really religious and righteous and zealous and a whole lot more of a Christian than we are those people that lock themselves up in a monastery, take a whip, and smack themselves on the back with it over and over until they're bleeding. Oh, they must really be more righteous. No, they're not. That's delighting in self-abasement, the worship of the angels. Well, you worship Jesus. We also worship the angels. Ha-ha. Taking a stand on visions he has seen. Inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Joseph Smith, in his part in starting Mormonism, I think it was taken from a book, by the way, that was a fiction book. But he said he got visited by Jesus Christ or John the Baptist. He changed it from time to time. And an angel, Moroni, or different ones, and they told him all the churches are wrong, and you got to set something else up. Paul's already said in Galatians, if we or an angel from heaven says any other gospel, I guess he'd not read that, didn't care. But you see a vision, and these people go, wow, you just have Christ, but I've got a vision. Well, you know, I had a vision once, had a high fever at the beach, saw a woman with a watermelon walking across the room. Was I greater somehow? No, I was out of my mind. It's up to us to define these people. They're bragging, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. That's why I mentioned this morning, I never give up anything for Lent. If anything, I'll add something, because it's not a biblical thing. I don't think it's illegal to point out, I've already dipped back into chapter 1 of Colossians, and I'm in chapter 2. Well, I don't think it's illegal. I'm going to go to chapter 3, verse 1. After this teaching I've just read, Paul says, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Keep seeking is to keep rejoicing. Keep seeing to it. We can rest in Christ because we're complete. The knowledge cultists, the Gnostics, they can never rest. The legalists can never rest because they keep having to maintain their righteousness. You know, a lot of Southern Baptists believe that once they've been saved, they have to maintain that or they'll lose it. And not just the free will Baptist, but in practice, many Baptists who are not free will Baptists think that, you know, if they weren't perfect today, they've lost some of their standing with God, which is not ever based on what we do. It's based on what Christ does. But we can rest in Christ. It's the wicked who cannot rest. It's the philosophers who keep deriving new philosophies based on the latest opinions of men. They can't rest. According to Paul, we can rest. We've landed on Christ and our minds are settled and our lives now are living on the basis of the solid rock of Jesus Christ. So, Aaron Tippin, you've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. Well, I can say this. You've got to stand for Christ or you will fall. You may not fall for anything, but if you don't stand for Christ, with Christ, on Christ, you will fall. Let's pray. Lord, teach us that we don't have to be ashamed. You already taught us. You've already told us. We have no shame following you. Our shame would be in another God. A God that is not true. A teaching that is not true. And I pray, Lord, that you would make us firm believers to beware and see to it constantly that we're in your way. In Jesus' name, amen.